All right, I'd like you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to Romans chapter 8. When we do it God's way, He wants us to be the head and not the tail. In the next two messages, we're going to talk more about how and the kingdom will be ours once again.
Welcome to Mission to Israel, a broadcast ministry featuring author, teacher, and evangelist Ted R. Weiland. The focus of this ministry is to open the eyes of our people and give insight into the issues we find ourselves facing in this day and age. Our address is Mission to Israel, Post Office Box 248, Scotts Bluff, Nebraska 69363, or you can reach us via the web at www.missiontoisrael.org. And now, here is Ted Weiland.
Well, greetings to everybody in the name of Jesus Christ. This is part two of a study which I have entitled Demons and the End of the Age, the Healing of the Demonic of Gadarene. We have been considering the demonic and spirit possessions of the New Testament. Now, as I had pointed out previously, these unusual and prolific occurrences are peculiar to the New Testament. That is, we don't find them in the Old Testament at all. Our Gospels list demon possession among the various sicknesses that Jesus and his disciples cured. Matthew 4, verses 23 and 24 give us a very clear picture. And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. While the New Testament does not offer any specific theory of demon possession or any explanation of how it differs from other illnesses and of non-demonic causes, the Gospels are filled with the descriptions of people who are demon-possessed. We all know the stories of demon possessions, and we're all familiar with the healings and the miracles performed by Christ. But are we familiar, or do we have any understanding as to why these things appeared at the time of Christ? Have you ever considered that just possibly these things were prophesied to have occurred at his time, and that they are also very relative to any form of eschatology that you may entertain? Now, by eschatology, I am referring to the end of the age, but not as you might think of our age, but the end of the age of the nation of Israel. You see, as a result of Israel's disobedience to the laws of God, a curse was pronounced upon them at their very beginning of their nation. And we can find this curse in the parts that are relevant to our discussion today in Deuteronomy chapter 28. So if you'd like to take a moment and get your Bibles and turn there. Our first verse we'll be reading from is Deuteronomy 28, verse 22. It says, "The Lord will strike you with a wasting disease and with fever, inflammation and fiery heat, and with drought and with blight and with mildew. They shall pursue you until you perish." Moving along to verse 28, it says, "The Lord will strike you with madness," and the Septuagint will use the word insanity, "and blindness and confusion of mind." Moving on to verses 58 through 61. "If you are not careful to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that you may fear this glorious and awesome name, Yahweh your God, then Yahweh will bring on you and your offspring extraordinary afflictions, afflictions severe and lasting, and sicknesses grievous and lasting. And he will bring upon you all the diseases of Egypt, of which you were afraid, and they shall cling to you. Every sickness also, and every affliction that is not recorded in the book of this law, Yahweh will bring upon you until you are destroyed." As you can see, God pronounced specific curses on them in these last days if they did not obey Him. Now, these curses included disease, plague, fever, insanity, confusion of mind, and blindness. These afflictions would be extraordinarily severe and long-lasting. Now, I want you to consider for a moment that this was the world that our Savior Jesus Christ was born into. As proof of his messiahship, he demonstrated his authority over this curse by healing all who came to him in faith. Now, I've also, yesterday, I put forth also the idea that demon possession is another term for mental illness or insanity. Now, broadly speaking, it is any ailment of the brain or psyche or mind. While it is easy to show that demon possession is related to afflictions of the brain and the mind, such as the seizures and epilepsy and the lunatic that we read about so frequently, there also remains many difficult symptoms to account for. Now, these symptoms are the ones that are in our Demonic of Gadarene, and we're going to take a look at them in light of Scripture and science and see what we can learn. I'm going to recommend to you right now, if you will take a pause, if you have a computer available to you and you have the internet available to you, you should turn to this website and get these pictures up on your screen. They will help you and assist you into what I'm about to say. Those who had been able to see this presentation live were able to make use of several slides that I had had them view. And you're not going to have that ability. So if you will turn to this website, it is Discover Magazine, that's all small letters, .com/2012/JUN/03-hidden-epidemic-tapeworms-in-the-brain. If you are able to bring up this website, it will help you a lot. I also recommend reading the entire article, some of which we will be discussing in this message. Now, let's turn to Luke and read our story of the demonic of Gadarene. I'll be reading out of the English Standard Version. Luke 8, verses 26 through 35. Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. When Jesus had stepped out on land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time he wore no clothes, and he had not lived in a house but among the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many a time it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles. But he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. And they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and drowned. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Our story records a man, demon-possessed, who lived among the tombs, had been highly aggressive, had what seemed to be superhuman strength and the ability to break his shackles. He also is recorded to have worn no clothes. Now, we can't necessarily make an assumption that he was completely naked, though that particular expression can mean he ran around in his underwear. He did not have a house, and he seemed to also have some form of secret knowledge. This particular demon would come out and seize him and drive him into the desert anytime anybody attempted to pursue him or capture him. Ultimately, he was released from this bondage by his Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and these particular demons, of which Legion is how they are described, were actually allowed to enter into a herd of pigs, and they were run off into the lake, and they were drowned. Now, the first thing that you should probably wonder is, how do you drown a spirit being? That's a really difficult one, and I think something that you should pause and consider if you are entertaining the idea that a spirit being is able to be drowned in the sea. The Gospel of Matthew records the size of the herd of swine as being 2,000 in number, and that does come from Mark 5, verse 13. Now, in trying to understand what happened to this man, our demonic, we must attempt to understand the nature of mental disease. Where does it come from? And how can it explain all these numerous supernatural symptoms that our demon man seemed to have possessed? Now, mental disease and damage comes from several sources, and I say known sources, and they're not just limited to these, but these are the ones we're going to look at. Number one is drugs or drug influence. Number two is infections of some form. Number three is disease such as diabetes, thyroid disease, and even diseases of a sexual transmitted nature. It is very well known that STDs like syphilis and gonorrhea do create insanity and madness in people left unchecked. It is stage four of syphilis. Stress, high stress levels create this kind of a problem. Stress levels are produced through guilty consciences, things, sin that runs amok in your life, anything that, in along with natural financial stresses of all sorts, these things create environments that do not allow for good mental health. Environmental poisons are another one that can create mental illnesses, and along with invading microbes and parasites. Now, if you manage to bring up that website, you might be looking directly at a cross-section of a human brain. And in that picture, you will see many pustules, little dark spots, and some of them pretty large. In fact, it looks like a gigantic piece of cauliflower filled with raisins. This is extremely, extremely infected brain of a man with parasites. And we'll get to more of that later. Anything that messes with our brains messes with our physical and mental abilities. Our brain is the piece of equipment that we have that makes us who we are. Right? Now, is there a connection with mental disease and the violation of God's law? Can we connect what's happening in Jesus' time with the breaking of the law over the last millennia and the curse of Deuteronomy 28? Interestingly enough, and I think you're all probably ahead of me on this, God's law deals directly with many, if not all, of these issues. Now, witchcraft and sorcery, which are all drug-related activities, are forbidden. And, by the way, these particular types of things, especially drugs and the smoking and the burning of incenses, which would produce hallucination effects, were quite common among the Canaanite religions. The religions they were forbidden to go into and copy, and unfortunately the ones that they actually did. Drugs are the number one cause of these kind of mental and brain damage. Animal consumption, our parasites, our microbes, we have laws in the Old Testament that divide the animals by their nature, their created nature, into clean and unclean. Now, that does not make the animal clean or unclean. That means that the animal is unclean to eat. It is not unclean to do anything else with you'd like. You may make footballs out of pig skin. You may do about anything you'd like. There's nothing unclean about that. It's unclean to eat. And we still have those categories today. And if you're still looking at your picture of that brain, and you have scanned the article a little bit, you will have be getting a little bit ahead of me, but you will see what I'm speaking of. Now, illicit sexual behavior is also forbidden in the scriptures, especially bestiality. This kind of thing has been traced to the original sexual transmitted diseases. This thing could have been ended to begin with had they followed the laws of God, originally and put both man and beast to death in the event they engaged in this kind of activity. Another law that we have in Scripture concerns the proper disposal of human waste and the proper disposal of dead humans. Taking care of carcasses, dead bodies, is very, very important, making sure that those who handle them out of necessity have to go and clean themselves and have to remain isolated from the congregation for a period of time. These things were not just merely ritual. These things were of necessity. In short, every external cause of mental illness is regulated through a law of God. In third world countries where these laws are violated on a daily basis, demon possession seems to be a way of life. In industrialized countries such as ours, we cure them before they consume us. Now, Isaiah, interestingly enough, identified some of these problems during his time when he warned Israel of God's coming wrath. And I'd like you to turn to Isaiah 65, verses 1 through 7 for me. And we'll be reading again from the English Standard Version. Beginning with verse 1, I was ready to be sought by those who did not ask for me. I was ready to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am, here I am, to a nation that was not called by my name. I spread out my hands all the day to a rebellious people, who walk in a way that is not good, following their own devices. A people who provoke me to my face continually, sacrificing in gardens and making offerings on bricks, who sit in tombs and spend the night in secret places, who eat pig's flesh and broth of tainted meat is in their vessels, who say, keep to yourself, do not come near me, for I am too holy for you. These are a smoke in my nostrils, a fire that burns all the day. Behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silent, but I will repay. I will indeed repay into their lap, both your iniquities and your father's iniquities together, says Yahweh, because they made offerings on the mountains and insulted me on the hills. I will measure into their lap payment for their former deeds. Now, if you go back to verse 3, and if you have a Septuagint or a polyglot available to you, you will see there's a little addendum added to that verse. In the Septuagint, verse 3 reads, this is the people that provokes me continually in my presence. They offer sacrifices in gardens and burn incense on bricks to devils or demons, which exist not. Now, the apostolic polyglot says, this people, the one provoking me, before me is always. They sacrifice in the gardens, and they burn incense upon the bricks to the demons, which are not. Now, it is interesting that a Greek text would actually state very clearly that these devils or demons, and the word is daimon, the same word used in our New Testament for demons, which the King James will translate as devils, is called by the Septuagint and the polyglot things that do not exist. They're not there. They're in the imagination of the people. And it's also interesting that they add they burn incense to bricks on devils, whereas our Masoretic text doesn't talk about burning incense, but just simply making offering on bricks. This incense that they burn on bricks was a type of hallucinogenic burning. As you know that we have our marijuana, we have opium, they can even burn cocaine. There's all forms of method that we have today of creating a hallucinogenic effect, creating destroyed minds, creating all kinds of difficult situations that people cannot function properly in. Mental disease and mental illness is rampant amongst those people who would practice such things. So this is the world that even Isaiah seems to have found himself in, and he has warned the Israelites against this, both with what they are doing, especially keeping pig's flesh in their pot and the broth of tainted meat. Now, we have pretty much everything here. They're hiding amongst the tombs. They are, going into secret places. They are doing all kinds of things that God is not overly happy with. In practicing these false religious ways, the Israelites were led into very harmful life practices. Sexual promiscuity, resulting in diseases that cause dementia and insanity, such as syphilis, were common occurrences, and quite frankly, they still are today. Drug use for the purpose of religious experience does destroy DNA and alters many chemical reactions in our bodies. And the consumption of unfit animals, such as pigs, can lead to parasitic invasion of the brain. I'd like to first discuss the parasitic invasion of the brain before we get to any other examples and explanations of what affects our minds. As I ask you on the beginning of this message to, if you could, turn to the Discover Magazine's website and pull that up. I'm not sure that every one of you can, but I'm going to go ahead and read parts of this article to you, and hopefully you can get the entire article yourself and do some of your own exploration. The pictures are enough to put you off. Do not view these pictures too much before lunch. You will not be very happy. It'll also is going to make you have some thoughts of your own as to how many times you have eaten pork, undercooked or raw. This article comes from Discover Magazine, and it's under Mind and Brain Infectious Disease. They've entitled it The Brain Hidden Epidemic: Tapeworms Living Inside People's Brains. Underneath the very explicit photo of a human brain overrun with cysts that actually normally inhabit the muscles of pigs, and that's their natural home, the article begins saying, Theodore Nash sees only a few dozen patients a year in his clinic at the National Institutes of Health in Bethesda, Maryland. That's a pretty small, as medical practices go, but what his patients lack in number, they make up for in the intensity of their symptoms. Some fall into comas, some are paralyzed down one side of their body. Others can't walk a straight line. Still others come to Nash partially blind, or with so much fluid in their brain that they need shunts implanted to relieve the pressure. Some lose the ability to speak, that's muteness. Some fall into violent seizures. Underneath this panoply of symptoms is the same cause, captured in the MRI scans that Nash takes of his patients' brains. Each brain contains one or more whitish blob. You might guess that these are tumors, but Nash knows that the blobs are not made of the patient's own cells. They are tapeworms, and he refers to them as aliens. They are alien invaders. A blob in the brain is not the image most people have when someone mentions tapeworms. These parasitic worms are best known in their adult stage when they live in people's intestines, and their ribbon-shaped bodies can grow as long as 21 feet. But that's just one stage in this animal's life cycle. Before they become adults, tapeworms spend time as larvae in large cysts. And these cysts can end up in people's brains, causing a disease known, and if I can pronounce it properly, it's neurocysticercosis. Nobody knows exactly how many people there are with it in the United States, says Nash, who is the chief of the gastrointestinal parasite section at the NIH. His best estimate is 1,500 to 2,000. Worldwide, the numbers are vastly higher. Now, that's 1,500 to 2,000 people in the United States today, okay? That's in a very, very developed country. Now, that may not seem like very many to you, 2,000 in the midst of 300 million. If you were one of the 2,000, and the numbers are actually quite larger, it would mean a whole lot to you. But the article goes on to say, worldwide, the numbers are vastly higher, though estimates on a global scale are even harder to make, because neurocysticercosis is most common in poor places that lack good public health systems. Minimally, there are 5 million cases of epilepsy from neurocysticercosis, Nash says. Now, he puts a heavy emphasis on minimally. Even in developed nations, figuring out just how many people have the illness is difficult, because it is easy to mistake the effects of a tapeworm for a variety of brain disorders. The clearest proof is the ghostly image of a cyst in a brain scan, along with the presence of antibodies against tapeworms. The closer scientists look at the epidemiology of the disease, the worse it becomes. Nash and other neurocysticercosis experts have been traveling through Latin America with CT scanners and blood tests to survey populations. In one study in Peru, researchers found 37% of people showed signs of having been affected at some point in their life. Earlier this spring, Nash and colleagues published a review of the scientific literature and concluded that somewhere between 11 million and 29 million people have neurocysticercosis in Latin America alone. Tapeworms are also common in other regions of the world, such as Africa and Asia. Neurocysticercosis is a very important disease worldwide, Nash says. Now, how does it happen? How does it get there? How does it get from our intestines and into our brain? Now, he goes on to explain. The alarming illness occurs when the tapeworm larvae lose their way. Normally, the tapeworm larvae have a life cycle that takes it from pigs to humans and then back to pigs again. Adult tapeworms living in the intestines of humans produce up to 50,000 eggs apiece. The eggs are shed in the infected person's feces. Pigs swallow these eggs accidentally as they rummage for food on the ground. When the parasite eggs reach a pig's stomach, larvae hatch and burrow their way into the animal's bloodstream. Eventually, they end up lodged in small blood vessels, typically in the pork's muscles. There they form cysts and wait until their host is eaten by a human. Now, he does say in parentheses, pork has to be undercooked for the tapeworms to complete their journey. But sometimes tapeworms take a wrong turn. Instead of going into a pig, the eggs end up in a human. This can occur if someone shedding tapeworm eggs contaminates food that other people then eat. When the egg hatches, the confused larva does not develop into an adult in the human's intestines. Instead, it acts as it would inside a pig. It burrows into the person's bloodstream and gets swept through the body. Often those parasites end up in the brain, where they form cysts. The tapeworm larvae often get stuck in ventricles or fluid-filled cavities in the brain, sprouting grape-like extensions. In this way, the worm actively cloaks itself from immune cells. Protected and well-fed, its cysts can thrive there for years. As a tapeworm cyst grows, it may push against a region of the brain and disrupt its function. It may get stuck in a passageway, damming the flow of cerebrospinal fluid. This impasse can cause hydrocephalus, or water on the brain, along with dangerously high pressure. A resulting brain hernia can result in a stupor, coma, or death. If a tapeworm cyst doesn't cause big trouble, it may go unnoticed for its entire life. Eventually, a tapeworm cyst that can't move on to its adult stage will die. This signals the host's immune system, eliciting a powerful attack and bringing its covert deception to an end. In many cases, the immune cells swiftly annihilate the revealed cyst, but often damage occurs. The immune system's attack on the cyst can cause the surrounding brain tissue to swell with inflammation, and for reasons unknown, a calcified cyst can keep triggering these immune reactions for years after the parasite's death. The article continues to say, although any cyst in a susceptible area of the brain can cause seizures, these lodged near regions that issue commands to muscles can trigger violent convulsions. One of Nash's patients suffered from tapeworm cysts that twisted around his brainstem. After the tapeworms died, the inflammation that followed was so severe it put the man in a coma. 30 or 40 years ago, these patients just died. Surgeons would go in and see this mess and couldn't do much, Nash said. Fortunately, the situation is improving. Even his comatose patients woke up, and after a few years, off and on treatment, completely recovered. Now the guy is doing quite well. Now, I'm sure we're all happy for the man in his recovery, but what I do want to emphasize here is this is, number one, not something from thousands or hundreds or even many decades ago. This is something that is current and now. This is in the world today, though not in the United States. It is all over the rest of the world, and it is a result of not just eating pork. I want to emphasize that. It is a culmination of things. It is improper hygiene on the human level. It is improper food handling techniques. It is improper dietary restrictions. It is improper handling of animals. It requires breaking of many, many, many of God's laws, if not all of them. They're there for our good. They weren't ritualistic in nature, but they were there to protect this body and this magnificent creation that he called Adam, or man. Now, among all these symptoms of this tapeworms in the brain, if you remember, were blindness, muteness, or the inability to speak, and violent seizures, also along with coma and death and inability to walk a straight line. These are many of the descriptions of the demon-possessed people that we find in the New Testament. These things are there. They were probably not practicing good hygiene of any kind. They certainly didn't know that pork needed to be cooked long enough if it was going to be safe for human consumption. And as a matter of fact, if you were to encounter somebody without any form of knowledge of these things, and it is difficult, but you can try to put yourself into their place, you would discover that the most logical explanation for their behavior would be some form of possession. As it says, it is a form of possession. It is an alien invasion. It is some other form of life coming into your basic part of your life, your brain, you, it's who you are, and taking over, taking control, taking it by the reins and not doing anything good while it's there. It is interesting that the pigs and the unclean food and their unclean environment of tombs and dead bodies and unclean animals and the eating of them all seem to surround our demonic of Gadarene. And it's also interesting that he desires, in this discussion with Christ, the invading host actually asked to go back into the pigs. I said back. I did add that word because it is my belief that at least in part the Gadarene was suffering from these things, and they actually returned to the host in which they came from. Here again, they were able to be destroyed. If they were some form of spiritual entity or spiritual being, I don't know why they couldn't have just left on their own volition and gone and jumped into somebody else. They had to go miraculously. The man was healed. And let nobody mistake the fact that our God, Jesus Christ, is miraculously healing these people. This is not some form of explanation of the natural. I'm telling you that he is here performing miracles and healing these people in a very, very miraculous way. Now, while this parasitic invasion in the brain can explain quite a few of the symptoms of these demonic people, especially the seizures and even the blindness when it's related to a demonic, it falls short of being complete explanation, especially for our Gadarene demonic. There are, remember, he said when asked that he was legion. And that legion, that word is an interesting word, and especially why he chose it. Now, the scripture says it because there were many, and there certainly were many. They drove him into 2,000 herd of swine. That's quite a few. But let's kind of think about our word legion for a moment. It's a military term. In Christ's time, it was a compilation of Roman soldiers that could number anywhere from 3,500 to 6,000. It's only used one other time in Scripture outside of this event, and that's when Christ talks about calling 12 legions of angels to his side in order to protect him. Now, it's a military term, and that is clear, and it's used in military ways. The speaking of the demonic, the man who is speaking, if you will read the three synoptic gospels of this particular incident of our demonic of Gadarene, you will find that it isn't the demon that's speaking, it is the man that's speaking under the demonic control. We use that type of language ourselves today when a man is drunk or liquored up and he says foolish and stupid things. Generally, people say that's the liquor talking. This is nothing unusual of this kind of thing. Now, this is specifically a man who has an invading host, and it is affecting his mind. It is affecting him. Though the entire understanding of schizophrenia or multiple personalities is not fully understood or known, it is well documented. And when they have multiple personalities, it is one of the common traits that they all possess, is they all speak of themselves in the plural. They speak of themselves as we and us. So our demonic of Gadarene was possibly also a schizophrenic. He was also possibly a military man, and I say that because of his use of the word legion. It's not used on any other person, even though Mary Magdalene had seven demons. Of course, seven doesn't necessarily mean legion, and the word legion could have meant strictly the amount that he had. But I like to read a little bit into this here and understanding the source of mental illness and the fact that he had legion, he had quite a few of them, and he used a military term for it, leads me to surmise, or at least suppose, that it's possible that he was a military man. A man who had traveled far and wide in campaigns or whatever. And we know through acquaintances that we all have the horrible effects that sometimes these campaigns in foreign lands have upon our men. They generally end up with illicit sexual partners, drug addiction. Any of you who know some men who have come back from Vietnam have had a tremendous amount of problems with both mental anguish and physical ailments relating to their drug use and the prostitution that was there. I'm not accusing every one of the men who come back from Vietnam of this. I just know that this does occur, and I have known several that have succumbed to this kind of problem. So traveling around in the military does produce sexually transmitted diseases and drug use. Certainly you're not going to be eating the best, and certainly this man has succumbed to about everything possible to succumb to, this our poor demonic, but it is not too much for our Christ to deal with. Among some of the symptoms that we should be dealing directly with of our demonic, I'd like to spend a few moments dealing with them right now. There are the fact that he seemed to run naked. The scriptures wanted to make us understand that was one of his attributes. He ran naked. He also was very, very aggressive in nature. He seemed to have superhuman strength. He couldn't be held, especially when he was being confronted with people who were attempting to subdue him. He would become exceptionally aggressive and be able to break his bonds and then be driven away into the desert. He also would be shouting and incoherent speech, as said, and then he seemed to possess a little bit of insight. He seemed to know who his Savior was. All these things have been used as proofs that there was obviously a supernatural entity living in this man. Otherwise, how could he have done all these things? He wasn't in his own right mind. Well, the truth is, he was not in his own right mind. But the other truth is, there was not a supernatural entity in this man. And that's going to bring us beyond the parasitic invasion, which I do believe was there, to something a little more in-depth, a little more difficult, and in fact, a little more modernly exposed. And that is a symptom, or I should say, I would hesitate to use the word disease, but it is at least something that you have, and it's been called excited delirium. And you can look that up. There are many, many articles on that, including the University of Florida has done an extensive study on this. And I'm going to introduce it to you today. You're probably not familiar with it, but I became familiar with it through my son-in-law, Danny Bledsoe, who is the assistant chief of police in our small town. We were discussing the superhuman strength of men that he pursued. They have had to pursue and capture when they are struggling under all kinds of restraints. And we all have seen the videos on television of men who are tased and beaten and for some reason don't stay down. They continually get up and get up. Well, I was asking my son-in-law about this because he has been to several schools on this particular problem of excited delirium. And that's when he pointed me in the right direction for this. And I'd like to share with you some of the things that I've learned about it. Excited delirium came to the forefront back in 1985. That's about the time when the taser was introduced. And the first tasering of a man, now I don't want to get involved in any discussion of the morality of tasering. That's not the point here. The point here is that they were using a taser, an electronic device, to give a shock and to incapacitate a perpetrator, generally somebody under drug influence. That's the majority of these people are under drug influence. But what seems to have happened was there was some deaths as a result of the tasering, or at least they thought it was the result of the tasering. They were then studied this and find out what happened. Why is the taser creating a lethal effect? Well, it turns out that the taser was not creating a lethal effect, but that these people were suffering under this excited delirium. And it is very interesting because it is a brain disorder brought on by drug use or brain damage. And in 30% of the cases, it had no necessarily any previous reason for having. There was no drugs involved. Now, they don't know what the brain damage would have been, but it could have been a disease or an illness. Excited delirium happens when the dopamine manufacturing in the brain goes runs amok. Whereas things like Parkinson's disease and others happen with dopamine not being manufactured properly, in fact, little or none at all, where the muscles become unresponsive, this is quite the opposite. This is something that occurs, and its production levels spike. It goes crazy within the brain, and before you know it, adrenaline is going, and all kinds of things are happening. Now, everybody is familiar, I'm sure, with the tales of the heroic mother or the heroic man who has come upon their child being crushed by a large stone or even a car, and suddenly, with no other options in sight, they have the ability to at least lift this car, and I don't mean over their head, but enough to have pulled this person out from underneath it. It is well within the human ability to do this. Now, it's not good for you, and when these people have this happen, there are lots of damage can happen to the person, including extremely high blood pressures, aneurysms. You can even drop dead from this kind of action or reaction to your body's hormones and your body's things that are flying. But in the case of excited delirium, the symptoms, and I'm going to read them to you, and you need to keep in mind our demonic, our symptoms are remarkable. The signs and symptoms for excited delirium, they may include paranoia, disorientation, hyperaggression, hallucination, incoherent speech or shouting, seemingly superhuman strength or endurance, typically while trying to resist restraint efforts, hyperthermia, which is overheating or profuse sweating even in cold weather, and the last one is, oddly enough, inappropriately clothed, in other words, having removed his garments. Now, that kind of shocked me, and I was asking my son-in-law about that. And he said, yes, the hyperthermia, that's not hypothermia when your body gets too cold. This is when the body gets too hot, okay? And if you remember one of the other demonics might have suffered from this that Christ healed, the one that would throw himself into the fire and then into the water. If you think about that for a minute, it's not just stumbling and falling into a fire that's there. No, it was a direct intent to throw this body into the fire or into the water. This person most likely suffered from this, hyperthermia and hypothermia. And the only way that the body can respond is an attempt to rapidly heat it up or rapidly cool it off. Now, the inappropriately clothed person who is suffering from hyperthermia, somebody who has got hotter and hotter and hotter, is going to strip down inappropriately. And it does appear to be a very inappropriate thing that our demonic did, running around naked. Now, the victims of this in one of the schools that my son-in-law had attended, he relayed this story that one of these victims had died and was taken to the morgue and was there for an hour after his death, and his body temperature was measured 1 hour after he had died at 108 degrees Fahrenheit. Now, I guess all this information is available on the web. You may pull up the courses, you may pull up the all these different articles, and I suggest and even encourage you to do so. This person was extremely hot, obviously, and they do come out and they start stripping down. And I could see they could even possibly, in their wrong mind, completely go naked. But complete nakedness is not necessary to be considered naked. Now, incoherent speech or shouting, we know that our demonics have always done this, had this. We even know our Tourette's syndrome that occurs. I don't know why they don't shout good things, but they don't. They seem to shout only bad things. Disorientation and hyperaggression. We know that our demonic was both disoriented and had hyperaggression. He just ran off into the desert completely to escape his captors. Hyperaggression, that's obvious because he would fight them all along. And we have hyperaggression in the Book of Acts when two of the Jewish rabbis attempted to exorcise a demon from a couple other men, and they received quite a beating at their hands by that. Superhuman strength or endurance, typically while trying to resist restrain efforts. Well, that's exactly what our demonic experienced. He experienced superhuman strength, able to break his fetters. It's hard to say just what they were. Some use bonds, some use fetters, some use chains, whatever it was, however long it took. I don't really know, but he was quite capable. The human body must have been capable of doing it. The human muscular system must have had the ability to break these bonds, or, quite frankly, it couldn't have occurred. So here we have all the symptoms, and I mean every single one of them, is now in a recognized mental problem. In fact, it's a physical mental problem. It's a problem in the brain induced by drug addiction, or it could even be induced by brain damage in the past, and there are plenty of cases when there is no known cause. It does happen. This is not a good thing to have happened, but it happens today, and it was alive and well then. I would encourage you to go and look up all these things that we've talked about, all these physical ailments that affect the mind of man, and see just exactly what I've found, and verify what it is that I'm saying. I know you're not at the ability to see the PowerPoints or any of the displays, but I hope you do take the time to find out for yourself all about these things. Now, to summarize what it is that I've been trying to say over these last two messages, is that we do not need to look for an explanation of demon possession as being some form of spirit being floating around in the atmosphere, ready to jump upon us at some point in time, take over our bodies, do with it what it will, and then leave it will. These things were prophesied result of disobedience to God's laws. These laws are very, very much in need today as they were then. No one law is what was violated, but they all were. And I don't mean to bring too much onto the eating of pork, though it is not advisable. It is not a good thing, and it is actually a breaking of God's law. It is not the premier problem here. The premier problem is lawbreaking in total, from hygiene, the disposing of our waste, our animals being properly taken care of, the fact that we need to avoid all of the pagan religions and the ways that they deal with things, drug addiction. We have today a Colorado laws, and I think California may be following suit, legalizing the use of marijuana. Our young people will now fall victim to advertising campaigns to encourage them to smoke marijuana. The opium houses of England are well known. We do not need to get into drug addiction. We don't need to use it. We do not need the euphoric high and the hallucinations that these false religions need, because their gods do not exist. There is no such thing as the devil as a spirit being. There is no such thing as demons as spirit beings. These things are adversaries to us, and that's why they're relayed in these particular types of words. The Hellenistic society in which Jesus was born into was one of extreme paganism, and the confusion of mind that the Israelites suffered was prophesied. Yes, they believed in this stuff. Yes, they thought these things were happening there also. As we read in Josephus in the last message, these particular things and these superstitions were rampant, and they didn't know how to deal with what they were experiencing, so they came up with, lo and behold, an herbal remedy, if I may use such a simple term. Although I read it to you from Josephus last time, you should go back and read that again if you can. It was quite interesting, but it does reveal some things, that there was a problem. The problem was widespread, and they did not know how to deal with it. And it was demon possession. That was the problem. Now, as the destruction of Jerusalem happened, and the advent and the end of the age, the end of the age of Israel as a nation came about, the final destruction of her and her casting aside, and the fact that she was being chastised as the errant daughter here, has given us all the explanation we need for Deuteronomy 28 and the demon possession we find in the New Covenant. This is the world Christ was born into. This is the curse, at least part of the curse, that he came to free us from. There are several aspects to the curse, and in fact, it can even go all the way back to the curse in the garden. But these things need to be studied, need to be understood, and need to be soberly entertained. We need to make sure that we don't create other gods, other spirit beings, because the spirit world exists true enough, and it's God and God alone who occupies it. Our understanding of these things will be paramount in our understanding of how to deal with sin, how to deal with God's law. The fact that these things are as important today in the flesh as they were then, and though our righteousness may not be achieved through the keeping of the law, we certainly, our disobedience demonstrates our unrighteousness if we, in fact, intentionally are disobedient to God's laws. I can't really say enough about that. I would love you to discuss it amongst yourselves. I think you should use these two little messages as a springboard. They obviously won't answer every question you may have, but use it as a springboard for personal discussion and personal growth. Use it to launch into a discussion of the law, not just the clean and unclean foods, which a lot of people get hung up on, but all the hygienic laws, all of the false religious laws, all of the intermingling of the other cultures, all of this. You need to look into this. Now, with that said, I would like to say thank you for your attention. Thank you for listening. I do hope that God blesses you as you seek him with your whole heart.